Hi, I'm Nancy Cohen. I'm with Global Ascension Network, which is a network that is currently in the earth to gather people together to experience ascensions in Jesus Christ. And as we come and we go and we ascend and we descend, one of the things that the Lord is bringing us into is a constant ascension experience where we're living in two realms at the same time. So ascension ultimately is your spirit living in the spiritual realm and your soul and your body walking in this realm without any conflict at all between the two. So I just want to encourage everybody to plug into Global Ascension Network. And if you're interested in ascending in a corporate fashion on a regular weekly basis, we have people all over the earth that are doing that. We have some groups that have as many as 7 or 9 different nations even in one group. So you get perspectives from all over the world. Today, I'm reversing this a little bit, so everybody that's on live stream, by the way, welcome everybody. You can ask questions on the thing if you want to. We'll have our question and answer tomorrow, so if you have questions, put them in your chat box and we'll see if we can answer, because you're with us, you're here with us, and we want you to be a part of everything that is going on. This morning, I'm just going to share some scriptures. And those scriptures have to do with the restoration of all things. And because you guys have this lovely man here who has actually taught you a whole lot of this, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time preaching about those scriptures. But what I would like is for you to record or write them down or record them in some way so that you can go back and meditate on some of the things that the Lord is going to present to us in regards to the restoration of all things. This afternoon, after we have our meal, I'm going to share with you some movies, some slide presentations of how things are actually, the restoration of all things are actually beginning around the earth. And they're taking place in some of the strangest places, more than within the four walls of the church. They're actually happening outside of the walls of the church. And we have ministries like Mike's that are being raised up to touch the people in the highways and the byways. And they're being raised up as great apostolic, prophetic voices to be able to further the purposes of God in the earth. This evening, I'm going to show you some things about how the Lord is redeeming all the places of darkness that are in the earth. But this morning, we're just going to start, if I can figure it out here. We're going to start with just a few scriptures. So if you guys would just be opening these words. Let's see. Sorry, I just got a brand new computer the day before we came here, and it's a totally different operating system. So I got it, honey. I'm okay. I just have to get down there. Okay, so what we're here to talk about is the restoration of all things. Before I start that, sorry. I'm like a major pacer. I'm like all around the crowd whenever I'm talking. So because we're doing live streaming, I have to be a little bit more constricted. When I first began my pursuit of the restoration of all things, the Lord took me back to types and shadows out of the Old Testament. Everything that is in the Word of God is a picture. It's a picture of what we are. If we would begin to stop looking at those pictures, expecting them all to come back into position in the way they were in the age of Israel, and begin to see in those things pictures of ourself, it would change the way that we really view things. For instance, everybody, I get these letters all the time from people saying, oh, we found the Ark of the Covenant. We knocked through the temple wall and we broke a hole and we went in and the Ark of the Covenant was under the temple wall. But we took pictures of it, but when we came out, the police took our cameras and now we don't have any pictures of it. And I'm thinking to myself, so what? So what? It isn't because I'm being irreverent about the holiness of the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of the Covenant is a picture. It's a picture of you. Because you see, you are the place where God communes with man. Inside of you, there is a rod of authority. Inside of you, there is hidden manna that is reserved for the end time. Inside of you are the commandments of God written upon your heart. Every relic that we consider to be so primarily important is a representative picture of you. One of those things would be the shofar. And actually, you're designed by God to be human shofars. So when I let loose of a call and I go, that is a reproduction inside of me to call and regather the people of God. When I started out, the Lord began to give me multitudes of pictures of how and just ideas of how all of this is going to function as we migrate out of one age and into another age. For instance, in the Old Testament, and this is just an idea that I want to plant in your spirit. In the Old Testament, there are so many pictures of Moses bringing God's people out of slavery and out of bondage that really apply to what's happening today. One of those pictures would be whenever he came to Bethel, all the water was dried up, and he came up before God face to face and spoke to God as a man does with his friend. He said, "Lord, what am I to do? All the people are dying. There's no water." And the Lord said, "I want you to take the thing that's in your hand and take all of the elders, which, by the way, in the day of the church represents the fivefold ministry. Take all of the elders up to the rock. Take the thing that you have in your hand and strike the rock. And when you strike the rock, the water will come out." And so he did as the Lord said. He's going up to the rock. He's taken only the leaders. He takes the thing that's in his hand. He strikes the rock and the water comes out. And all the people are refreshed. The flocks are all watered. Everything is fine. Several years later, he comes back to the same place again. And when he comes back to the same place, the water dries up again. And he says, "Lord, what am I to do?" And he said, "Now I want you to take all of the people." I want you to hear the strategies of God in this, because this is what's happening right now. I want you to take all of the people, and I want you to speak to the rock. So as Moses was going, he did what a lot of people in the body of Christ are doing today. He's walking along and thinking, "You know, I've been here before. I know how this works. And the last time when I came, I took my rod and I smacked the rock and the water came out." And as he's going, rather than doing what the Lord said for the current day, he goes, "Well, I know this works, so I'll just try this." So he goes up to the rock and he smacks the rock. And just to make sure, he throws his own energy into it and he smacks it a second time. Now, if you look at what happened there, you would say that Moses really succeeded. The water came out of the rock. Everything happened the way that it did before. All the flocks were watered. Everything was as it was the first time. But the indictment of God against Moses was, "Moses, because of your doubt and your unbelief, you, Moses, have prevented me, God, from sanctifying myself in my people." Now, in the age of the church, we spent 2,000 years trying to sanctify ourselves to God. But in the age of the kingdom, the Lord is going to sanctify himself in us. This is a radically, radically different principle. So as we're talking about the restoration of all things and the full-blown manifestation of what the Lord's going to do in this hour, we have to recognize it's not by might, not by power, not by anything other than by his Spirit that the whole thing is going to be accomplished. But let's talk about our level of functionality for a minute before we go into the scripture. in the age of the church, when I say the age of the church, I'm not saying the church is passing away. I'm saying the church is coming into the day of its greatest glory and the greater elevation of its functionability in God. So when I say that we've ended the age of the church and we've entered into the age of the kingdom, I'm not saying the church is over. Please don't go tell your pastors I said the day of the church is over, okay? The issue is we're coming into the day of our greatest glory. In the age of the church, we were only functioning in a very low limitation of what the Lord has designed us to function in. Actually, in the Word of God, Jesus would say it this way to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, I have so many things I want to tell you, but you cannot endure them all right now." When he was preparing them for his crucifixion, he told them, he said, "I'm preparing to go away to the Father. But when I go away to the Father, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will be the deposit on your future inheritance." Actually, I was a real estate agent. And when I read several different versions, one says this is the earnest down payment to secure your future ownership. It's actually a real estate term. And what it really means is, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to impart to you a 10% down payment to secure your future ownership. That's what that means. So basically, have you ever wondered why everybody doesn't get saved and everybody doesn't get healed and everybody doesn't operate in signs and wonder? It's because we've been functioning in 10%. There's always been a 10%, but there's the 10% that holds us back and the 10% that catapults us forward, which is called the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm not going to talk about that today, but what I want you to lay hold of is we've been functioning in a very, very low level. We've been functioning as not just children, almost like babies, okay? But the Lord says that the Holy Spirit came to be the deposit. Now, a lot of people say, "Are you saying the Holy Spirit is only 10%? I say, absolutely not. He's the whole ball of wax. But you understand, God can only reveal to the hearts of the people the measure of power that they can be responsible enough to control without taking control. Okay? Therefore, if Justin has a son and his son comes to him and says, Ollie says, "Hey, Daddy, I want the keys to the car." Are you going to give him the keys to the car? I don't think so. Because you know that he's not old enough and mature enough to responsibly handle the power of a car until he reaches a certain age of maturity. The same is true with us. Now the Lord is releasing us, and this is a word of the Lord. Please don't come up here and ask me for a prophecy. If you ask me for a prophecy, I'm going to slug you in the gut. You're going to get more prophetic profundity in this conference. In fact, I can tell you, thus saith the Lord, many of you are not going to leave here until you're born again. Actually, it's true, okay? I can prove that. But the issue is the Lord can only allow us to function in the level of functionability that we can be responsible enough to handle. If he had shown us in the very beginning how much power is resonating inside of us, we would have destroyed the earth many times over already, because we had not yet been sufficiently dealt with in this level. Now, I'm saying everything has already been done, everything's already completed, but we have to work out our own salvation here with fear and trembling, okay? So the issue then is, why does God give all these downloads to unbelievers? Why do they have all the technology? A lot of people will say, "Oh, well, because the Christians don't step up and take the technology that the Lord is really downloading for them." That's not it. He reigns on the just and the unjust both. He is the light of all men everywhere. And the reason why he prospers some more than he prospers others is because if he gave somebody in the body of Christ $10 billion, we'd have buildings going up everywhere. The issue is, what's in the heart of the man? I was doing this conference in Seattle one time, and actually it was a business conference. It wasn't even a church conference. I was teaching on corporate vision. And I have all my PowerPoints, how to receive downloads of corporate vision. And I'm thinking to myself, and I'm putting them all up on the screen, and all of a sudden the Lord took a total 90-degree turn to the right. And I started to talk about the development of technology. And I'm thinking to myself, where am I going with all of this development of technology stuff? So I told all of the people, most of whom were like 35 or under, I told them all, I said, when I went to college, there was no such thing as a personal computer. Actually, we had one computer on the entire campus of 78,000 kids. It took up an entire house, and only 10 people were allowed to operate it because you had to speak Fortran, you had to know card punch, you had to know all this stuff on how to learn to operate a computer. And everybody, of course, they're laughing, and they're thinking, most of them were as young as my grandchildren, okay? So they think this is so funny because they've never lived in an age where they didn't have a CD. And actually, CDs today are becoming totally antiquated. So I said, when I was in college, Reader's Digest cooperated with the federal government to do a study, an intensified study, on whether or not it would ever be possible for humans in the United States to have a computer in their home. And after $50 million worth of study, back then that was a lot of money. Today it's a drop in the bucket. But back then, it was a lot of money, and they spent all that money to study what the possibilities were that Americans could have a computer in their home, and they came up with the decision that it would be totally impossible because the computers were too big, too expensive, it required too much experience to be able to operate those computers, so it was unfeasible that anybody could ever have a computer in their home. Then I went on, I said I left college and I went to do fiduciary work at a bank, and I learned how to type on a 50-pound Remington Rand with a platen that you had to bang like this, and every time you had to make a change, you had to erase five little papers and you had to put little pads behind, and while I was at this bank, they came up with something called, oh my God, the electric selectric typewriter. And not only that, it became a self-correcting selectric typewriter. And I thought, oh my God, we've really arrived now, you know. I'm thinking this is the greatest thing in the whole world. Then I went to work for an insurance company. And one day somebody walks in and they've got this MagCard machine. And the MagCard machine, you put a little magnetic tape in and it rolls around. And you could actually type a 100-page document. And all you had to do was change the names and the amounts on the document. And it typed by itself. I thought, oh, my God, we have really, really arrived now. Of course, these young men, they're just falling on the floor laughing because none of them have ever lived in a time when all of this was possible. So I finally came to the point, and I said, all of a sudden, the Lord raised up a man by the name of Bill Gates. Everybody kind of got quiet, and I said, the word says everything in the earth is hung together by the power of his word. So I said, do you think it's a coincidence that his name is Gates? Does he not say, lift up your head, O ye gates? I said, do you think it's a coincidence that he named his property Windows? I don't think so. Does the word say, test me and try me and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and rain down on you so much money that you can't even spend it in seven generations? Do you think it's a coincidence that he called his program a word? I don't think so. How about word perfect? That's even a better one. You see, those things happen for a reason. And as I'm standing here, now my soul is talking to me, where in the heck are you going with this message? This has nothing to do what you came here to talk about. Nothing to do with it at all. But I just kept on because the Lord kept, you know, adding one thing here and one thing there. And I said, when Bill Gates came along, he opened up something that has changed the world forever. In his inventions of Windows, he was able to draw or make available, even a peon like me can run a computer sometimes. Sometimes I have to have my daughter. But I said, when he did that, it changed all of humanity forever. I said, if he had not moved his technology from Windows 3.1 to Windows Millennial Edition to Windows currently, we would still be operating on a platform called Windows 3.1, which would not even give us the capability of accessing the internet, which is a huge, vast, unlimited quantity of information, if he hadn't migrated from one platform to the next platform to the next platform. But because of what he did today, we can access the internet and pull down any kind of information we need. Part of the problem with the age of the church is we're still operating on a Windows 3.1 platform. If we don't move our platform, if we don't modernize our technology and come to the place where out there is huge, vast, unlimited quantities of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, so much so our minds would be blown. If we really understood where the Lord is taking us at this present moment, and we're only just now tapping into it, a lot of people say, oh, ascension, this is so great, this is so powerful, this is so big, and I'm going, really? We're barely scratching the surface. 10 years from now, you're going to look back on this day and say, can you remember when we thought ascension was the big thing? Do you know that in every realm of heaven, there are 360 different dimensions? And inside of those 360 dimensions are 360 different realms? You multiply 360 times 360 times the numbers and the dimensions of heaven. Wah! You can forget it. We're barely tapping in. But the issue is the Lord is now creating and releasing us to function in the fullness of our inheritance. I'm standing at this conference in Seattle thinking, where in heaven's name am I going with all of this? All these guys are just falling out. Well, little did it dawn on me, I'm in the hometown of Windows. And probably 50% of the people in that audience worked for Bill Gates. So just guess where that information ended up. You see, the Lord opens up these doors for us so that we can begin to function in a very high level of functionability. We've been told all of these years, I'm just a poor, miserable sinner. I'm always going to sin. I'm always going to fall short of the glory of God. That is not the truth. Actually, it so far opposes the truth that Jesus said, I want you to sin, go and sin no more. Go and be perfect, and not just perfect, but perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. That's pretty darn perfect. Would he command us to do something and then not make the way for us to fulfill that? The truth is, we're moving out of the age of grace into the age of perfection. Everybody's looking here, looking there, waiting for Jesus to come back. In Matthew 17, he says, I'm not coming back to the earth again, except in us. He's here present in us. I'm not coming back to the earth in a full-blown manifestation again until first the spirit of Elijah arises to restore all things. I don't know how to tell you this. The spirit of Elijah is sitting in your seat. Actually, let's take it a little bit further than that, okay? If Jesus, now this is just a thought, I'm just depositing some thoughts, okay? If everything that was ever created was created for him, by him, and in him, That means all things that have ever been created live in him. All things, not just humanity, all things that have ever been created live in him. Now, if he lives in you, what does that mean? All things that have ever been created live in you because they live in him and he's in you. When we really tap into that idea, it will change every thought process that we have. Because inside of us is the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, which will bring us into the fullness of our inheritance. So what is our inheritance? Jesus told us what our inheritance was. He said, all rule, all reign, all power, all authority was given to me in heaven and in earth by my Father. And that which he gave me, I now give you. Isn't it interesting? That was a present thing. So how many people do you know that are operating in all rule, all reign, all power, and all authority? But he's already given it to us. It's already ours. What else is part of our inheritance? Part of our inheritance, he said, all things that were ever created were commended into my hand by my Father. Of all things that were ever created, I've lost nothing except the son of perdition. That's an interesting teaching. Who's the son of perdition? The issue is, if all things were commended to him that were ever created, and he gave everything that he had to us, what is a part of our inheritance? All things that have ever been created. We're taking back the dominion of our primordial position. And that is, we're dressing ourselves and we're in a state of preparation. And it's a time release thing that we can step into by our own volitional agreement or not. But ultimately, we are going to become his perfect, perfect reflection. The word says we were created to be the perfect reflection of his glory. When that happens, it's something I call the seventh day transfiguration of the corporate Son of Man. If you haven't heard that teaching, go out and order it because it's really, really excellent stuff. And it'll talk to you about how do you transition into your transfigured estate. So let's go with global transformation. We talked this morning about the doctrine of eternal judgment as being a first principle. I was in a nation one time where you could actually get your throat cut for even whispering the name of Jesus. And the person who would cut your throat would get a national award for killing an infidel. But I won the national leader to the Lord. And so he gave me permission to do street ministry in the streets. And they set up this tent and they actually sent soldiers with M16s to protect me because they knew if those soldiers weren't there, I was gonna go the way of the wind. Anyway, on the first day, and I want to make a point here about the beginning of the restoration of all things because we're living in something I call the third day of the church. The word says 1,000 years is like a day. And if 1,000 years are like a day, the church itself is entering something called the third day. That means 2,000 years since Jesus was here until the year 2000. The 2,000 years are 2 days. We stepped into the third day of the church. Actually, we're living at the cross point between the third day and the seventh day. The seventh day being the day of God's open communion, man's open communion with the divine nature. That goes all the way back to Adam. So you have 2,000 years between Adam and Abraham, 2,000 years between Abraham and Jesus, 2,000 years between Jesus until the year 2000. So somewhere, our time's a bit skewed, but somewhere around the year 2000, we stepped into something called the seventh day of man's communion with the divine nature. Now, there's a reason why I'm telling you this, because until when Jesus came, he talked to all the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, how is it that you can be leaders? Who in here is the leader? Oh, my goodness. Every hand in here should be up. Who's in here a full-time minister? Excuse me? You're all full-time ministers. You all have your own pulpits. You all have your own spheres of... Whoa! We better reconfigure our mindset here. So the issue is, he said, how is it that you can be leaders in Israel and you understand the signs of the sky, but you cannot understand the signs of the times? One of the most pivotally important things for you to understand what day we're living in, the greatest day ever in the history of all humanity. There's never, ever been another day like this. So I'm going to, because the Lord is raising us up to be the restorers of all things. Let's go to, I'm going to run through some scriptures. And if you'll just write down these scriptures, I could teach for 10 weeks on every single one of these scriptures. So today you're going to see a miracle. You're going to see me teach 5 years worth of information in 45 minutes. Okay? So everybody get ready. When I first received the download from heaven about the restoration of all things, it was Revelation 5, 13, 6 through 1. It says, every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, all that are in the sea, all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits upon the throne. When I received that word, I discarded it because it did not make sense and it didn't jive with my current day eschatology, okay? Then I said, okay, Lord, if this is true, I want you to show me where else this is in Scripture. Right now, I'm going to rifle through. I have literally 500 scriptures that say conclusively Jesus is going to restore all things. Now, we're not going to have time to do all 500, so you better write really fast, okay? This is Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none other. By myself I have sworn. Oh, when he swears by his own name. Wah! The word has gone forth from my mouth. Righteousness shall not return unto me until every knee bows and every tongue swears. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, it says this way. Having no name greater than his own name, he swore by his own name that every knee would bow. Now, a lot of people say, well, but we have independent thought, we have our own volition, we have to confess with our mouth, we have to believe in our heart. What we said in the age of the church, it's so ludicrous. It's like what we were saying was, we believe in an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God, all-present, all just so magnificent, so huge, so big, so full of power. Well, he's just going to give away 90% of what he made to the devil. I don't think so. The issue is, if we believe that doctrine, what we're actually saying is the devil has 90 times more power than God because he got 90% and God got 10%. So the issue is, when God swears, having no name greater than his own name, he swore by his own name that every knee would bow. Our question has to be, is there a way for him to fulfill his will? You know, God is God, and he is sovereign, and he's going to do what he wants to do, whether it agrees with our traditional doctrine or not. Okay, let's go on. This is Habakkuk 2:4. For the earth will be filled with all the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What? I could talk on that one for probably about 3 weeks. This one is Matthew 5, 4 through 48. It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them. Ooh. Do good to those that harm you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on both the just and the unjust. We have to begin to change our mindset when we look at people that we consider to be unjust. This is particularly true in the political arena and in governmental arenas. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can we just talk for 1 second? Oh, I'm not going to get through this PowerPoint. Oh, well. Let's just talk for 1 second about the power of forgiveness and the power of loving your enemies. Recently, not too recently, it's been a couple years ago now, I was called by the president of a nation to go to a village where a warring tribe had come into this village and chopped the heads off of 6,000 men. Every man in that village was totally degutted. They're disemboweled. Their innards are leaking into the dirt. They had a mountain, not one, several mountains of heads stacked up one upon the other. The mandate from the president was go and minister to the orphans and the widows. And I had to go out into the jungle to find them because when their husbands had their heads chopped off, they all ran away because they thought they were going to be next. As I began to gather them and bring them into the local Honai, which is the gathering place in the center of their city, I said, Lord, what can I say to these people to make any kind of difference at all? He said, teach them about the power of forgiveness and loving your enemies. Now, right outside in their buildings, they have thatched roofs, but no walls. So not 25 feet away are the mountains of the heads of all their husbands and their fathers. And I said, you want me to teach them how to love their enemies when the bodies of their dead husbands and fathers are right there in full view? And he said, just trust me. So I taught about the power principles of forgiveness. You know, the one thing that holds people back in the Christian walk from walking in a victorious walk more than homosexuality and more than witchcraft is unforgiveness. Because the word says it like this: if you fail to forgive every man from your heart, number one, I cannot forgive you. That's a scary thought, okay? The other thing that it says is if you hold bitterness or anger in your heart against any man, not you can be or you might be, you will be turned over to torment. What? The word says, if you fail to forgive every man from your heart, I cannot even hear your prayers. I used to have people that would come to me all the time for deliverance. I was in deliverance ministry 6 days a week, 8 hours a day for years. And they would come and sit down and they'd say, I just feel like my prayers bounce off the ceiling and I pray and I pray and I pray and there's no answer. And I said, well, who do you have unforgiveness against? Oh, nobody. I've forgiven everybody. I said, really? So what you're saying is if your ex-husband walked into this room right now and sat down to pray for your deliverance, you wouldn't get a knot in the pit of your that SOB, you don't know what he did to me. And out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart comes. So I trained all of these widows and orphans in the power of forgiveness. After we got done with that, I looked back in the back and there was a man standing in the back corner peering around, watching from outside, who wouldn't come in. Now, he's the only man. All of the rest are women and children. So I'm thinking, that's very interesting that there's one man left. So I called the man to come forward. No. He's not going to come forward. And I said, sir, I said, the God who hung all the stars and the planets in their place wants to speak to you today, person to person and spirit to spirit. Please come forward. And the guy came forward, and it turned out he was the chieftain of the tribe who cut all the heads off of those men. I turned to the women and the children, and I said, today the Lord is giving us the capacity to exercise the power of forgiveness against our enemies. And those women and those children got up and went, got bowls and came down and washed that man's feet. The very same one that had cut the heads off of their husbands and their fathers. Needless to say, the man broke into profuse weeping, gave his life to Jesus. And I told him, I said, tomorrow you go out into the forest and bring all of your men all in because we're going to forgive them all. He brought his whole tribe in, and the next day the widows and the orphans washed the feet of all the men who had killed their husbands and their fathers. As a result of that, the whole entire tribe gave their life to Jesus. And today, they are the sole financially responsible people to take care of all the orphans and the widows whose husbands they killed. You see, this is how we begin a process of restoring all things. Actually, the cool thing is, this tribe, which was known as the most violent tribe in the entire nation, actually made me their queen. And they made me this gorgeous dress and this lovely diadem full of tiger's teeth and all this kind of stuff around it. And they gave me a tribal name, which I can't even pronounce, but anyway. The reason why I'm telling you that story is because I say unto you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. In the body of Christ, I have been hated and despitefully used by a lot of people. I've been ascending and descending for 40 years, and I've been preaching the restoration of all things for not quite that long. And so I've been brutalized by the best. Actually, people whose names you would know. But the interesting thing is, today I can truthfully say, I love them more today than I did when we traveled together. Let's go to Matthew 22, 8 through 10. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many of you shall find, bid to the marriage. And so those servants went out into the highways and byways, and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now my question is, how was the wedding feast furnished with those both bad and good? If you follow through with this verse, you're going to find a very interesting thing. The friends of the bridegroom came to the wedding, and they were not allowed access because they were dressed in the wrong garment. Actually, that has to do with them being dressed in their carnal nature rather than in the Shekinah nature of God's glory. Let's go on. Luke 3, 5 through 6. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now my question is all flesh, does that include those that are unloved, unwanted, outcast, abused, rejected, unrespected by the body of Christ? The answer is yes. And today, this afternoon, I'm going to show you pictures of some people that you would never, ever in your wildest dreams believe would be given access to the wedding feast. Yesterday, as we were walking around in the church and Mike was showing us the extent of what's happening here, I just wanted to break into tears because I said, of such are the kingdom of God. They're the unloved, they're the unwanted, the rejected, the meek of the earth that have been pushed down, forced down, kicked down, cast down, are the ones that are going to be raised up to become the champions of the advancement of the kingdom of God. So I just want to say to you, you are so in the center of what God is doing. Every valley is going to be filled. Now, let's take that to ourselves because that's an internal aspect also. What that means is every place that is lowly inside of you is going to be brought to the top. Every place that is self-exaltive is going to be brought low. Every place that is crooked is going to be made straight. Every place that is rough is going to be made smooth. That's in here as well as out there. Let's go to Luke 9, 49 through 56. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? What was happening was people that did not know Jesus and did not follow him were exercising many of the gifts that they felt were only for the followers of Jesus. But then Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. In another version of the scripture, this is what he says, you know not what spirit you're of. You're of your father, I'm of my father. Which is what he's saying is, you're thinking with the mind of a man, you're not thinking with the mind of a heavenly father. John 1:1 through 9. This same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Do we really believe that in the heart of every man there is a light? The truth of the matter is, I have been to some of the most degrading hell holes in the earth. And one of the things that the Lord shows me is, no matter what kind of evil, despicable, vile, ugly sin they're under, inside of their heart, there is a light. Not because I said so, because Jesus said so. I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. For I am the light that lights the whole earth and the light that lights the heart of every man. When he first began to reveal this to me, he gave me the capacity to see the light that is in the heart of every man. It's called their spirit, okay? When you begin to speak, when you allow the measure of light that you're walking in to speak to the measure of light that is in them, even though it's covered over by gross, hideous darkness, the light that is in them just bursts into flames. It comes alive, and it actually overwhelms and overturns every objection of their soul. The way that we do that is to learn how to speak to them, not person to person, but spirit to spirit. When my spirit speaks to their spirit, and my spirit is vibrating with the frequency of love, I don't care how hard-hearted, how antichrist-spirited are, they fall on their face and give their life to Jesus. And the reason is because we're becoming the thing that all creation is groaning for. What they're looking for is, oh, I'm going to start preaching here. I only have half hour. Let's go on. The important thing is to realize every man has a light. Not because I said so, because Jesus said so. John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 6:38-40. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. How much has the Father given him? All things that were ever created. What he's saying is, of all things ever created, which were commended into my hand by my Father, I have lost nothing. Now, he's stating that in a present tense, and the reason is because in the realms of the Spirit, it's already done. Do you understand? Time is something that restricts us only in the earthly realm. When we're in the Spirit, we can go all the way back to the beginning of beginnings. We can stand in the present. We can go all the way to the future and stand in what we would call the end, which is not really an end. It's just another beginning. Everything in Hebrew is circular. It's our Greek mentalities that say it has to happen in. Okay, so of all that he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son. Now, who is going to see the Son? The word says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, every eye will see him. Okay, when I begin to preach this message, everybody said, oh, this is heresy, this is blah, blah. I mean, every accusation you can imagine came out of the woodwork. But the thing that established this in me did not come from a man. It did not come from a book. It did not come from reading and studying. I'm here to tell you, I actually went forward into the future and became a co-worker and a co-creator together with him for the establishment of his kingdom and his righteousness in the earth. So for me, when I see something, it's not just a doctrine. I mean, it's already done. It's already done. John 11:51-52. He prophesied and Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that he should also gather together in one. Everybody say one. He should gather together in one, in one, in one, in one, the children of God that were scattered abroad. How many of you know that there have been a whole lot that have been scattered abroad? I don't know if you realize this, but God is giving us right now the power to regather those that have been scattered that they might be restored again to the body of Christ. Actually, this afternoon I'll show you many pictures of those that have been scattered that are back again. John 12:47, if any man hears my words and believes not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Isn't that an interesting statement? If any man believes not, what? The word says, except a man esteem a thing to be sin, it is not sin, but once it's revealed to him, there's no covering for that sin. How many people in the earth I run into that have no understanding of the sin nature at all? Because they have no understanding. Except a man esteem a thing to be sin, it's not sin. Oh, that's a strange statement. Okay, let's go on. John 17. Actually, read the whole chapter, John 17. These words spoke Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might also glorify thee. Now, I want everybody to put your hands on your chest, and I want you to repeat three times. Father,
Father,
the hour has come.
The hour has
come.
The hour has come.
Glorify your Son.
That we might glorify you.
In Jesus' name.
Wow.
The hour has come, folks. The hour is here. We're standing in it right now, okay? You have given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many of those as you've given him. Now, how many are those that the Father has given him? All. He will give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. How many has God given him? All which you gave me, I have lost nothing except the son of perdition. Now, people come to me all the time and they say, well, who is the son of perdition? I said, I'm not telling you. You go get it for yourself. I will tell you, however, it's not who you think it is. If you want to know who the son of perdition is and what's going to be left behind, go to the Word and look up the son of perdition and the Lord will reveal it to you. Just run a word study on the son of perdition. Acts 2:17. I got the biggest kick out of my grandson. Shannon's son, he is weird. He's been weird ever since he came out of the womb. She had him, birthed him underwater. And when you birth a baby underwater, it doesn't need air or breath or anything until you cut the cord. So when Tyler came out, I held him underneath the water and prophesied his entire scroll over his life before he ever drew his first breath. And when this boy came up and I cut the cord and put him on his mama's stomach, I thought, oh my goodness, this kid is going to shake the world. And anyway, when other children would be all out playing and skateboarding and gaming and doing all, Tyler would sit for hours at my feet asking me all kinds of questions at 2 and at 3. Today, he's somebody that's going to be reckoned with. But anyway, he came one day and he goes, Nina, can you just tell me, who is the son of perdition? I said, no, honey, I can't. If you want to get it, go get it for yourself. A few weeks later, he called back and he had really sought the Lord about the son. He calls me, he goes, I've got it, I've got it. I said, see how much better it is to live by your own revelation than by mine. Please don't try to live by my revelation. Please go get it for yourself. I mean, we come to the age where you can no longer go to the mountain and command Moses to come down with the word of the Lord. If you want it, you have got to go get it for yourself. Acts 2, and it shall come to pass in the last day that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Everybody say, all flesh. All flesh. All flesh. What does that mean? All flesh. It means all flesh. What about the people that are committing huge atrocities in the earth? What about the people that have killed millions? What about the people? Their flesh. There is a redemptive plan of God that is going to come. And actually, I'm going to tell you how it's going to come this afternoon. Acts 10:28. You know how it's unlawful things for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me, I shall not call any man unclean. Any man. So basically for me, that means I am not to call the most evil, vile, despicable, ugly, most sinful person I know unclean. Right, come on. Wah, just a thought. Acts chapter 17. Here's one of my very favorite ones. And I want to use this because many of you are going to be commissioned to go to places you may not expect that you're going to go, not only in the natural, but in the realms of the spirit. I love Paul's discourse on Mars Hill because it changed an entire empire. But I want you to notice what he did. He walked into Mars Hill, and every year on Mars Hill, they would have a big meeting of all the sophists, of all of the scientists. Everybody would come together to discuss what is the meaning of man. He walked right into the middle of that meeting, the only Christian who was there, except maybe one of his sidekicks. He walks in and he says, I see that you are a very superstitious people, for you have erected an altar to an unknown God whom, not knowing, you ignorantly worship anyway. Now listen what he said. For in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our very being, for we are all the sons of the living God. Now, he was talking to people there that were sexually so perverse, idol worshipers that worship numbers of idols. The kind of stuff that they participated in is above and beyond and outside the realms of anything the church would ever deem acceptable. But because he identified with them, in him we live, we move, we breathe, for we are all the sons of the living God. Now, I want you to notice what happened. The word says in the very next chapter, they bought over $50 million worth of gold and silver idols and burned them up in that same amphitheater. Immediately after he spoke those words, all of the sophists, all the unbelievers, all of the idol worshipers came to him. He didn't go out and beat them over the head with the Bible. They came to him and they said, we would like to hear more from you about this unknown God. Only two chapters later, it says all the goldsmiths and all the silversmiths had to shut down their shops because nobody would buy their idols anymore. The issue is, in the age of the church, we don't want to identify with the sinners. I would go to churches a lot of times and find nobody in there had a friend who wasn't a Christian. How do you expect to impact the unbelieving if you can't go in and identify yourself? That's what Jesus did. The word says in the first year of his ministry, he taught in all the synagogues of Capernaum. In the second year, he taught in all the synagogues of Galilee. In the third year, or the third day, he left the synagogue and he went out to minister to who? The adulteresses, the wine bibbers, the tax collectors, all of the people that were hated, unacceptable, unloved by the religious system of that time. Now, Jesus said, if you're going to be like me, you're going to follow in my steps. And actually, your life is really configured in the way that his life is. If I had another week, I could teach you about how every step of your life is orchestrated to bring you to the place that you're sitting right now today. The issue is, as we are leaving the age of the church and entering the age of the kingdom, we must change our mental construct of people that are living in extreme wickedness. The issue is they're there because they've not yet seen the thing that is hidden in you. The word says in Ephesians chapter 1, there is a mystery of God. that is hidden in Christ Jesus. The thing that's been hidden that has not yet been revealed is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The word says, your eye has not yet seen, your ear has not yet heard, neither has it entered into your heart the things that I have planned for you. If you can sit in your chair today and expand your imagination so big that you can even find yourself limitless, it's still a small thing compared to what he's going to do. He is preparing us for, if we don't begin to identify with those that are in depths of sin, we're never going to fulfill our destiny, because Jesus is about ready to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, even the most despicable. Okay, let's go to the next one. I hate this format. I can't even see my... Okay, Romans 3:29. Let's see, I have 20 minutes. Okay, are you guys tired of Scripture? I know that you've had a whole lot of teaching, but I really think it's important to get the some of this down. Romans 3:29. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Now, in the Hebrew language, the word Gentiles doesn't just mean the church. It means all unbelievers. That's what Gentiles really mean. I had this woman that came to visit me recently. Oh, you all are in for such a treat. Her name is Yana Sanders. She is a Hebrew rabbi. And the stuff that she taught in my house, we had all days and nights of conversations about all the old mystical Hebrew Jewish stuff coming to light. He is the God of the unbelievers also. That's Romans 3:29. He is their God also. Romans 4:15. Where there is no law and where there is no revelation, there is no transgression. Many people, in many of the cultures that I go to, the highest thing to be prized above all thing is treachery. Some of them, actually, when I go and I begin to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I get to the part where Judas denies, turns Jesus over for betrayal, they clap their hands, because in their culture, Judas is the hero. And the reason for that was he turned over his best friend to be crucified. And that's how they think. Their whole mentality is based around killing and murder and eating flesh and drinking blood and decapitating people. So the more people you can decapitate, the more powerful you are. Now my question is, where there is no law and there is no revelation, there is no transgression. Wah! Just a thought. Romans 5:6. Just read the whole chapter of Romans 5:6. When we ourselves were yet without strength, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. Bah! God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. You see, when we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart, we forget there are yet sinners out there for whom he gave his life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do we believe that he can do the same for the sinners that are still out there? Evangelism is going to change people. We're not going to be going out to them and beating them over the head with a Bible and telling them they're going to die and go to hell and burn forever. Who wants to accept a God like that? Okay? What we're going to be doing is we're going to be translating into their midst. We're going to step into their dimension. We're going to loose the love of Jesus Christ. Then we're going to disappear into another dimension. Then we're going to reappear again, and they're going to fall down on their face saying, what do we have to do to be saved? This is already happening. I can't even tell you how many tens of thousands of people I've won to the Lord without ever saying a single word. I just disappear and I reappear, Or I transfigure in their presence and they fall down on the floor and give their life to Jesus and I haven't even said one word. Because what happens is in the spirit, my frequency of love is penetrating and touching them, and I become the thing that all creation is looking for. Wow. When that happens, we don't have to preach. We don't even have to. Ooh. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creature, mankind, was not made subject to vanity willingly, but was subjected to the same by the reason of him who had a greater hope. Now, I could stay here today and preach for 10 weeks on that one scripture. I want you to hear it in the realms of the spirit. Man was not made subject to sin willingly. He was subjected to the same by the hope of him who had a greater purpose. I don't know how to tell you this. The devil can't do anything without God's permission. He cannot. We have to reconfigure even our understanding of what happened in the fall of man. There's one name of God that very few people ever talk about. It's called the Great Architecton. You see, God has been building something. Since the very, very beginning, he's been building something. This is not, by the way, the first creation. There have been several creations before this. So with each successive creation, he is building something. And the thing that he's building is the perfect, creative counterpart for himself. Now, we cannot be his perfect, creative counterpart if we cannot even discern between good and evil. Oh, just a thought. Our whole concept of what happened in the fall of man is twisted. Actually, it's not anywhere near. And how do you know that? Well, you just get up and you go back to the Adamic creation and you take a look at what happened. It is not. You know, it's so interesting to me that we put so much focus on the fall of man into sin. But when God came into the garden, he didn't say, Adam, what did you do? He said, Adam, where are you? You see, the fall had a whole lot less to do with what man did than with the loss of a position. God knew where he was. You know, people say, here's what we think. We think, God's so powerful, so mighty, so awesome. But that old devil, he's so cunning, he's so subtle, he snuck right into the garden and snatched the promise of God right out from under his nose. I don't think so. Why do you think the Lamb of God was slain before the earth was ever created? Did God not know what was going to happen? Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Wah! Don't get me started. We'll be here for 2 weeks while I'm groaning. Let's go on. Romans 14:11. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. How many times, how many thousands of times, how many millions of mouths have sung? Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And we don't even listen to what it is that we're saying ourselves. Let's go on. God is sovereign. Ephesians 1:10. This is important, knowing the time. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one, all things in Christ Jesus, those things that are in the heaven, those things that are on the earth, all things be together as one in him. Everybody say, one in him.
One in him.
One in him.
One in him.
That is so pitiful. One in him.
One in him.
Let's go. 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, 1 Corinthians 15 could be the key chapter for this whole thing. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, which, by the way, there's going to be another resurrection of the dead. For just as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay? Now, I have a mystery to declare to you. You're not just here because you're interested in hearing some powerfully anointed speakers. Okay? You're here by the leading of God because he wants to impart a knowledge to you that there was a first Adam. That first Adam brought death. There was a second Adam who released us from death. And there is a third Adam arising right now. And that third Adam is you. You're called to bring the restoration of all things. Whoa! 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, all power. Whoa! For he must reign until he has put every enemy under his foot. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. What? I'm here to tell you, there are those of you sitting in this room that are never going to die.
Yes.
Actually, he's bringing back the restoration of longevity. He's restoring the dew of your youth. He's bringing your body back into perfect alignment with his divine design.
Yes.
All you have to do is lay hold of it. It's the truth. My body is regenerated every single day. You know, people, my grandchildren can't even keep up with me. I'm in my 70s. I'm about ready to celebrate my 50th anniversary with my loving husband. And I'm still trotting all over the world doing all kinds of things. 1 Corinthians 15, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Notice in verse 25, it says, when all things... Now, here's the issue with time in the earth. You see, the whole thing has already been accomplished. But in the earth realm, there are things that we have to walk through to see them fulfilled in this realm. Okay? It's already all done. It's so easy. All we have to do is step into it. When all things are subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him, Yahweh, who put all things under him, that God may be the all in all. He's going to be the God all in all. That doesn't just mean those Christians who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart. Whoa. Eventually, they are going to. And I'm going to preface that by saying, we have the power to set aside their volition and their own personal decisions and speak to them spirit to spirit. When that happens, the day is coming, people, when we're going to be completely, totally transfigured. We're going to be transfigured into his glorious appearing. I don't know how to tell you, you had a glory with God before you ever came here. And when the Lord manifests the glory that is in you, you see, we're talking about becoming. We're becoming. We're becoming. I don't know how to tell you. We're becoming what we already are.
Yeah.
It's all right here. All we're doing is stepping into what we already are.
Come on now.
1 Corinthians 15. Else what shall they do that have been baptized for the dead? Oh, this is an interesting thought. What do we do for those that will be baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every single hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the man of men I fought with the beast of Ephesus and advantages me not, if the dead do not rise. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Thou fool, thou which thou sowest is not quickened except that it first die. And that which you sow not that body which shall be, the chance of wheat or bare grain or of some other type of grain, the word says, but God gives it a body. as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. This is up. Oh, God, I could teach on this for a whole year. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of the flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, another of birds. Now, pay attention. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. What that means is you have a spiritual body. Your spiritual body, you have a spiritual body and you have a terrestrial body, but they have a different glory. Now let's go on and see what it says. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It goes down in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It goes down in dishonor. It is raised in honor and glory. What? It goes down in weakness. It is raised in power. It goes down a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. For there is a natural body and a spiritual body. Now, the issue is, what happens to those who die who don't know Jesus? Anybody ever wondered that? It goes down a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It goes down in dishonor. It is raised in honor. It goes down in weakness. It's raised in power. It's something called the second resurrection. Now, in Timothy, it says, those err who say that the second resurrection has occurred already. It has not. Okay? Let's go to Corinthians 15. Are you guys okay?
Yes.
I only have 5 more minutes, so you better write fast. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 46. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. How be it, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also, they are also earthy. But the heavenly are like the heavenly. You see, you have a heavenly body. When Adam fell from heaven, and I'm going to end with this. Oh, I didn't even get a tenth of the way through the scriptures, but we're going to do testimonies this afternoon. Sorry. I'm really bad about that, okay?
Stay in the couch.
Stay in the couch. There we go. Okay. The word goes on to say, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What? Let's just talk for a minute about how man was created. The word says man was created out of the dust of the earth. That's our mortal body. That's the creation of our mortal body. God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. That's the creation of our soul. But where is the creation of our spirit? It's not there, because your spirit was not created. Your spirit is eternal. Actually, you were in God before the earth was ever created. You're going to be in him after everything is said and done. We're in him, okay? But the issue is this, understanding what happens between separation of flesh and spirit. If we look at what the Lord did, he comes down and he goes, Adam, not what did you do? Where are you? This is what he said. He said, Lord, I heard your voice walking in the garden. Now, my question is, how does a voice walk? It walks like this, which is what? A frequency. Actually, everything that was ever created is created by frequency. And tonight I'm probably going to show you how you yourselves can co-create with him, okay? The issue is this. Adam said, well, I heard your voice and I saw that I was naked. Now, the way that we picture this in Christian art is we picture Adam and Eve under a tree, stripping all the leaves off of the tree, trying to cover up all their body parts. Who the heck cares if they're naked? There's no one else there anyway. That's not what he meant. What he meant was he saw that he had been stripped of something. And the thing that he had been stripped of is called Shekinah. The reason why Adam could walk in perfect union with God was because he was made of the same substance. The way that we were created was the Shekinah was to rule over our soul and our flesh. But one man fell, that Shekinah disappeared inside instead of outside, and our soul took over, and it's been ruling and reigning ever since. Okay? So let's just take that one principle. The word says, he looked upon man, he didn't judge the man, he didn't curse the man, he cursed the earth and he cursed the serpent. And the curse of the serpent was, listen carefully, because of what you've done, you are going to crawl on your belly all the days of your life and you're going to eat the dust of the earth. Now just guess what we're made of. The only purpose of the enemy is to eat up the dust of our carnality so that our divinity can be restored again. That's what's coming. So the word says, God had compassion on the man and he covered him with skin. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness. I heard this pastor one time. He comes and he goes, oh, well, God loved man so much. He came down from heaven. He found a spotless sacrifice. He killed the sacrifice, stripped the sacrifice, filleted the sacrifice, tanned the sacrifice so that he could cover Adam with a skin. I said, not that skin. This skin. This skin. So we're covered on the outside by this skin. Okay? The interesting thing is, and Paul saw this, actually Isaiah saw it, many of them that were caught up into the heavens could see, what Paul's version of this was, I groan within myself, not that I should be released from this body, but that I should be further clothed upon by my spiritual body, which is in heaven. You see, he was caught up into a third heaven experience. That's why he could say, I knew a man once, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, for I was in a third heaven expression. One of the things that I hope you'll walk away from here with is the understanding that there have been billions before us that have desired to see what we're going to see. They did not see it, but we are going to see it. Do you know what the thorn in Paul's flesh was? I've heard so many people say, oh, well, he was a woman hater because he didn't respect women. Oh, he was a homosexual and he was gay, and the thorn in his flesh was he had to suffer thinking he was gay his whole life. That's not it. The thorn in his flesh was that he was caught up, advanced into our day, saw what we're doing, and the thorn in his flesh was knowing that he would not live to be on the earth in the day that we're living in. All of the Old Testament prophets, all of the disciples, all of the apostles, they yearned, they hungered so much for the thing that we're going to walk into. And they are right here, right now, working along with us, cheering us on. Come on, come on, let's finish the work. Because the word says in Hebrews, just as we, without them, cannot be made perfect,
that's right.
So they, without us, cannot be made perfect either. You know, there are so many beings, so many things in this room. If we could see every dimension that intersects with where we're sitting right now, we would go totally crazy. Because there are billions of beings right now in this room. We just can't see them because they live in a dimension that is above and beyond our capacity for sight. If you look at the whole spectrum of frequency The human sight only contains less than 1% of what is actually happening in this room. I have a whole teaching that I do called The Science and Math of Heaven. When we finally begin to function, you know, in the age of the church, and I'll end with this thought, and then we'll go have some lunch. Anybody in here hungry? If we really knew, or if the Lord took the veil off of our eyes, we would not be able to function. It's by grace and by mercy that he's kept us where we are at this present moment. But in the age that is to come, only 10% of everything we're going to do is going to be done in the seen realm. 90% of everything that we accomplish will be accomplished in the unseen realm, in the eternal realm. If we could hear everything that was happening through frequency in this room right now, we'd go crazy. Because we could hear every single cell phone conversation within 500 miles of here. Anybody ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty? When all of a sudden the Lord opens up his ears and he's hearing 8 billion prayers all at one time. And he goes into total overdrive. Oh my God, what do I do? So he sits down on the computer and writes yes. Answering every prayer in the earth, yes, because he can't stand the noise that comes from the sound of 8 billion voices. The next day, everybody wakes up, and everybody's won the lottery. Unfortunately, they only got $2 because 8 billion other people won the lottery the same day. There are things happening inside of this room. And truthfully, when we are released from time and space and distance, when the Lord opens up the heavenly realms and allows us access to see the restoration of all things. Every time that he catches us up in the heavenly realms, every time we peer in, he is so multidimensional, multi-prismatic, When you stand and you gaze into his eyes and you feel his breath on your cheek, when you hear his whisper in your ears, trust me, you don't give a toot whether your mortgage is paid or not. The issue is the reconfiguration of our mindsets. When you see what it is that he's planning to do, you will be so overwhelmed. It is so magnificent, so glorious, so incredibly beautiful, you can't even put words to it. In fact, we're going to have to make up an entirely new language because there are no words to express what we can see about what he's doing. In all of creation, in every dimension, every multi-universal function that there is, there's only one species that he has raised up to be the container for his glory. And that's us. Yeah. Therefore, the things that he is doing at this present moment is to prepare you. If we came to a place, and I get the biggest kick out of this all the time. I hear people, wherever I go in the church, and they'll be standing in front of the altar marching, "Oh Lord, we want your fire. Oh Lord, we want your glory. Oh Lord, we want your fire." And I'm going, well... The Lord's looking over the balcony of heaven. He goes, "Oh, you want my fire? Well, okay." Ping. And we go, "Wow!" Because of one drop of glory. He has to prepare our bodies. And how he's preparing our bodies is through frequency. Our bodies are being shifted. Our bodies are being rearranged. Our bodies are being prepared to become living containers of light. Because the day is coming for the fulfillment of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Though darkness covers the earth and gross, hideous, ugly, despicable darkness the hearts of all men, yet my light shall be seen upon you. And the kings of the earth and the unbelievers are going to be gathered together and converted unto me. Why? Because you preach a good message? Why? Because you sing a nice praise song? Why? Because you heal the sick and raise the dead? Not even. The way the whole world is going to be restored is as we arise and shine, for his light has come. Yeah. The day is soon coming when we will no longer have to preach the gospel at all. Where wherever we go, people will fall down at our feet saying, what do we have to do to be saved? Yep. Because we have finally become the thing that all creation is groaning for. Wow. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this session. I just ask you, Lord, to give everybody supernatural knowledge about where to find all the rest of the scriptures that we didn't cover. More than anything, Lord, we just want to say how blessed, how privileged we are to be standing here in this hour, that you would use us, even us, to co-create, to co-work, to co... Lord, we just thank you and we praise you that it's not by might and not by power, but by your Spirit it is being accomplished. We promise to give you all the praise for it. So, Lord, as we break up now to go and partake of the food, we just say, change all of that food into the frequency that will benefit our bodies uniquely and individually. That in all things will be found perfect and whole, complete, entire, and lacking nothing. That will be totally equipped and totally prepared to serve you and to bless you all the days of our life with everything that we have in us. I just ask you to be magnified, glorified in our fellowship, in our conversation, in relationship building that is taking place here. We give you praise, Lord, that you are in the midst of us. That wherever we are, here you are in our midst. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so everybody come back this afternoon. I'm gonna be giving you some examples of how restoration has taken place in all the earth.